Welcome to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was given on July 5th, 2015 by Pastor Brent Kilman. It is a standalone sermon on the subject of marriage. The sermon's title is Marriage Dynamics. And you can find the sermon's text in Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for listening.
Pray with me as we begin our look at God's Word. Father God, we turn to your Word now. We confess our need for you. We confess your amazing grace to us. And now we pray that your Spirit would teach us and instruct us and lead us to live righteously before you and before the world that is watching us. Help us to model what life is like in Christ. Convict us of our sin. Comfort us with your presence. And God, remind us of your love and your grace through the word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Brent Kilman. I'm the assistant pastor here at Mercy Hill. I'm a church planting apprentice. We're hoping to plant another church, another PCA church here in South Jersey, even looking for next August. And we're apprenticing, working with Phil Henry, who's the lead pastor here at Mercy Hill, toward that end. And Phil is away, as Shelley mentioned, in Delaware. And so he left and gave me Marriage Dynamics to preach. When he first asked for me to preach that, I said, I'd rather preach a different text. But this is God's word. This is where God shows us how we make this marriage thing work and how we make it work in a way that glorifies God and that brings pleasure and joy to both parties of a marriage, not only to husband and wife, also to children, and to bring joy from them. So let's look together first at the Word of God, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the theme of today is marriage dynamics. And I think about dynamics, you're really thinking about how does this stuff work? And I recently bought a ride-along toy for my son, Eben. And when I saw it in the store, I thought, this is really easy to put together. You just snap a few pieces, include a few screws. It'll be 5 minutes and done. But when I got home with the little box, and it just seemed like it was exponentially growing with the little parts that I needed to snap together and piece together and place in just the right way. Quickly, I was looking for the instruction manual. And how do I make this get together and work? I was thinking this way when I think about marriage. And in the 5 years and 10 months that Julie and I have been married, I'll confess to you, we do not have it figured out perfectly. In fact, if I'm being honest with you, this last week was probably one of the roughest weeks in our marriage. Just seemed like every decision that we had to make, we were in disagreement. Every opportunity that came up, we were at each other's throat. We were not aligning very well. And so as I looked forward to this morning and preaching marriage dynamics, I thought, I have nothing to offer. And maybe that's the right place to be, because what we have to offer is from the Word of God. And how God lays it out for us. Here's how we are to relate. And he lays it out for us in a couple ways here. He says, here's how I want you to relate to me. I want you to submit to me as Lord. Here's how I want you to relate to your spouse. in submission as to Christ. Wives submitting to husbands as they do to the Lord, and husbands giving themselves for the good of their wives. How God wants us to relate as children to parents, where children submit to your parents as to the Lord. And even as Ephesians says, servants and masters, as employees will submit to their employers out of reverence to the Lord. This all is in context of Ephesians 5, where verse 1 says that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how do we imitate God? Here, Paul lays out in the letter to Ephesians these three ways. We imitate God in our marriage relationships. We imitate God in our parenting and in our obedience to parents. And we imitate God in our work relationships, in the way that we employers treat our employees and the way that employees treat their employer. But specifically this morning, we're zeroing in on the marriage relationship. How do we imitate God in our marriage? And how do we model the love of Christ for the world around us? I think more so in our day, where the definitions of marriage are confused, where there's the roles of marriage are confused, it's more important than ever that we have a biblical concept of marriage and that we live out a biblical definition of what marriage is, so that we model really how it's different from the way that the world does it and why it matters. Now, it's interesting to think about this marriage dynamics. Think about, for a generation that doesn't care so much for marriage, there seems to be a lot of attention to it. There seems to be a lot of attention, a lot of books that you could pick up on Amazon.com about how to make your marriage dynamic, how to have your best marriage. You could pick up books, DVDs. Our missional community is even studying through a marriage course right now that's been very helpful. A lot of things there, but it's best that we get into God's word and we look at what is marriage dynamics. How do we do this and how do we make it work? Maybe, like me, you've had a rough week in your marriage and you're thinking, how do we make this? How do we get back in sync and how does this work? Maybe it's going along really well and you think about, what does God say? How do we keep this going? And maybe you're saying, I'm not married yet. What should I look for in a spouse? Or what kind of person should I be for a potential future mate? Well, here God's word lays it out. And in the dynamics of a biblical marriage, it's in relationship to Christ. So there's a covenant that is made between man and woman and the Lord God. And so we'll look at the covenant commitments from God. And then we'll look at the covenant commitments of the wife, and then the covenant commitments of the husband. So look with me, Ephesians 5, verse 21, 22, and let's start with the covenant commitments of God. First of all, verse 21 says, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the bedrock of a Christian marriage, is that it's founded on submission to Jesus Christ. It begins with an acknowledgement of our rebelliousness against God, of Jesus' substitutionary atonement in our place. And then, because he has died for us, we will live for him. And so what he commands, we will do. One of my favorite sayings of Jesus, and it's my favorite because it always convicts me, and it says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's far too easy now, and a lot of people like to say, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church. You know, I really love Jesus. I'm really spiritual, but I'm not really all that religious. Or I really love Jesus, but Jesus takes out the but. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And as Jesus is laying this out, he shows the covenant commitments of God. And submitting to Christ is part of a covenant relationship. A covenant from the Bible is a relationship of a superior and an inferior. And in this instance, it's God who is superior and humanity that is inferior. In the ancient Near East, the way they would practice this is a conquering king would come to the conquered kingdom and would say, here are my rules and stipulations, how you're going to live in my kingdom. And the conquered king could say, yes, we'll do that. or they could lose their life. The same works in our submission to Christ. We either will come to him and submit our lives to him because he is our Savior and our Lord to lead us and guide us, or we will be crushed by his judgment and his wrath, which we duly deserve. So in covenant, we submit to Christ as our Lord. We do this and we model then the love of God. We see even in submission how this works within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three distinct persons, one Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, and yet always in agreement to one another. And in marriage, then, we also see how we work out this unity in diversity, one man and one woman together, leaving father and mother, cleaving to one another, becoming one flesh in a lifelong, intimate, loving relationship that reveals this unity in diversity. Now, this is contra, like, same-sex marriage, which was recently made legal by our Supreme Court. Because same-sex marriage is same and same coming together. See, same and same reveals a modalism, which is a Trinitarian heresy, for example, which says that God is really just one person, but appears as Father, and then sometimes appears as Son, and then at other times appears as Spirit, but is really just the one. Yet the Trinity reveals God has three diverse persons, yet one Godhead, always in agreement, always eternal, always in equality. So a truly fulfilling marriage works in the dynamics God has set out and reveals the glories of God as he is in a Trinity. There are another couple of ways that our marriages reveal faulty views of God, really. There's a Arian marriage, which follows the Arian heresy. Arian argued the persons of the Godhead were in union together and distinct persons, but were not equal. So the Son was subordinate to the Father and actually created by the Father. This is the heresy that Jehovah's Witnesses fall unto. It also can be revealed in our marriage. Maybe it looks like a noble rescuer who rides to the rescue of his poor, unfortunate, helpless woman, or of an abuser and a victim. One of the ways I think we've seen recently Arian views of marriage play out is with, like, the Duggars, the 19 children, and you've seen abuse in the relationship, but where women are viewed as inferior or unequal, or they don't have an equal voice. The man is the head, and that's the one that matters. Reveals an unequal view of marriage and of life. There's also a tri-theistic marriage, which would say that they are equal and distinct, but not united, where the couple runs on parallel tracks. Maybe they're united just so that they get their children raised and out of the house, but when that ends, they have nothing left in common, and so the marriage crumbles and falls apart. Or there's, I've mentioned modalism as a Trinitarian heresy that can reveal us to, can make us susceptible to faulty actions in our marriage, can make us susceptible to a faulty life before God. These are some broad generalization, but it's always good to be aware of maybe the heresy that you might be falling into or that you might be towing the line of, to kind of straighten up, and it helps us then to know how are we to live together in submission to Christ. Well, the unity in marriage is two distinct people with distinct past coming together as one under Christ to live in obedience to him. And even the magic of this is in verse 33, how this reveals the relationship of Christ and his church, and how it reveals even humanity's greatest needs. So many books, so many sentences and blogs have been spilt on this, but let each of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's so often said, right, that women will give respect in order to get love. Men will give whatever they need in order to get respect. Some of the greatest needs that we have as human beings, men, is to feel respected, to feel that our worth matters, our work matters, that we have worth and dignity. Women, often the natural inclination is, I want to feel loved. One of the things I often find myself failing in is my wife will say, I don't feel like you're hearing me. I don't feel like you're showing me love in the way that you listen to me. And it calls me back to think, I do love my wife. How do I model that for her? Here God lays this out through his servant Paul, through Trinitarian theology and through the commitments that God makes to your marriage. And now also we're going to see through the covenant commitments that a wife makes in marriage. In the marriage covenant, come together, make vows before the Lord. And here is what you're vowing to. Paul argues for wives to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, to submit to your own husbands. I've touched on this a little bit, but just to make clear, this is not patriarchy. This is not saying men are great and women are lesser. We don't need to get into a singing, I can do anything you can do. Anything you can do, I can do better. This isn't something that we have to go and fall in line with groups like Vision Forum, which deny dignity of women and their teaching on marriage. But this is revealing the nature of God in the way that we relate to one another. Here the encouragement is for wives to be subject to your own husband, not to all men. In this context, it says, marriage is between one man and one woman. The wife of one husband is not to submit to all men, but to submit to her own husband as the head, as the one who is responsible for their family. And submit merely means to recognize the authority of another. In the same way, this is how we all submit to the Lord. Husbands are to submit to the Lord. He has the authority to be the Savior, to be the mediator between God and man, and so to tell us how we ought to live and to direct us how we ought to go. See, when it comes to life, God makes the rules. And when it comes to marriage, God also makes the rules. And they're meant to be a blessing and not a burden to us. And so women are to submit themselves to their husbands just as they submit themselves to Christ. We see this in the other context of Ephesians 5, when Paul tells children to be subject to their parents as they are to Christ. And when he tells workers to be obedient to their masters, he tells them to work as to the Lord and not to men. This is the same principle. And so part of a woman's submission to Christ is her submission to her husband. And it's not dependent upon how wise he is or how skilled he is or how amazing he is. It's based upon your relationship to Christ. One of the ways that we reveal that we are connected to Christ is that we submit to the leadership of our husbands. And so if you're a single woman and you're thinking about marriage, think about this. Where is a godly man that is following Christ that you would be comfortable submitting to his leadership? How is he showing wisdom and godliness in the way that he runs his affairs so that he would not run you onto rough patches of life, but that he would be able to lead you in godliness and in holiness, and he would be able to lead you in growth in Christ. Marriage is not just about two people who love each other. It's also about how we submit to Christ together. This is seen application-wise from 1 John 4, verse 20, that says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so the husband is the visible head of the wife in the family. And so if a woman says, I really love God, but I can't submit to this jerk that you gave me, who she sees, there's a sign of some spiritual trouble in her life. One who has submitted to Christ will be able to love their brother. Christ, head of the church, husband, head of the family. Christ is head of the church. Jesus has authority over the church. So Ephesians 1:22, Paul writes that the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet and given him to be head of all things for the church. Colossians 1:18 says Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So because Jesus is the head of the church, he determines what the church does. He has the right to determine how the church worships, what the church teaches, and what the church does. And he does that through his word. So then the husband is to be the head of the family. That at the end of the day, when the discussion is over, the decision time is to be made, the husband is the one who will stand before God and give account for the decision. And so God asks for the wife to be submissive to the husband. A husband then must love his wife the way that Jesus loved the church. It doesn't allow a husband to be a tyrant. It doesn't allow you to, you know, when you're in the middle of the battle, of the discussion, and disagreeing, to just put your foot down and say, submit, woman. In fact, the scripture warns husbands to relate to their wives in an understanding manner. To have an understanding, to have a deep love for your wife. A tyrannical husband is not loving his wife as Jesus loves the church. And yet, there's no limit to the submission expected of wives, just as there's no limit to the expectation of the church's submission to Christ. This is a positive admonition. This is positive because biblically, a husband should not be abusing his wife. Biblically, a husband should be giving his life in service to his wife and to his family. Here's the challenge for wives, is to submit to your husband as you do to the Lord. But the challenge for the husband is to give your life for your wife. Give your desires, your wants, your goals for the betterment of your wife and your family in service to Christ. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary that Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. I'll just a quick word here for unmarried men, that this doesn't mean that women are to be submissive to you. It doesn't mean that they're there for you to learn on or to experiment on or to figure out how to treat a woman. It means that you are to treat a woman with the dignity that God has given her. You're to discover God's goal for you and to get your desires in line by rejecting a cursed cultural view of women and a cursed cultural view of sexuality, and then to go find a woman who's running the race after Christ at a similar pace, who can be a helper and an encourager, and marry her. This is a challenge also for unmarried women, that young men are never going to live up to a perverse cultural view of what masculinity is. The books with the guy with the ripped shirt and the big muscles and the guy who's able to do anything, man, it'd be good to be that guy. But I don't see a lot of them around. Your challenge, though, is to find a man who serves kingdom ends well. Find someone who loves Jesus. Find someone who serves the Lord and who is able to lead and would be able to lead you and your family as well. Christ is our Savior. It's not patriarchy, but covenant submission in God's grand design. Even as Paul makes his argument, he appeals to creation, doesn't he? Even the same way Jesus did in Matthew 19, Paul appeals in Ephesians 5 when he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." This is the way that God had created things to be. And so as the church is subject to Christ, the wives are subject to the husbands in everything. In order to be faithful, the church submits to Christ. In order to reveal faithfulness to Christ, one way, tangible way to do that is that wives submit and follow the lead of their husband. And again, reminder, because submit is a curse word in our culture. We just celebrated a holiday when we did not submit, but we declared our independence. But the word submit is just to recognize the authority. Recognize the God-given authority of your husband. And when a wife does that, that does a couple of things. One is, for the godly husband, that gives him encouragement and respect to continue pursuing the Lord. And two is, when we fail and we fall short, it should bring conviction and it should bring change to call a husband into obedience to the Lord. Now we get to the covenant commitments of a husband. Because oftentimes, and in our culture, a lot of us are in unhealthy relationships with the Lord, in unhealthy relationships with our wives. Some of the challenges that I face that are unhealthy is oftentimes I'm lazy. I know what I ought to do, and I just don't want to put the work in to do it. A lot of men would rather spend time playing video games or looking on their phone or whatever hobbies interest them more rather than serving the Lord and serving their wife and serving their family. Sometimes men are abusive. I know I've had an example in which I asked a woman to teach high school Sunday school for me. And she was excited, a little bit nervous. But later that afternoon, I got a call from her husband who went on a 5-minute rant abusing me, telling me I was outside the Reformed faith, I was not a Christian, and then he hung up immediately without giving me a word to speak otherwise. I can only imagine the kind of words he spoke to his wife. I hope that none of us men have spoken to our wives in such abusive ways, or worse. Sometimes men can be patronizing, look down on your wife, not honor her for what God-given abilities he has given to her. This is not headship that the Lord has called us to. Instead, the Lord has called us to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. This leaves no room for dictators or tyrants. Husbands loving wives leaves no room for our sinful pride or selfishness. My call to love my wife means that when she says something that challenges me, I have to check my defensiveness at the door and think first, what's best for my wife? What's best for her growth in holiness? What's best to model Christ to our neighbors and to the world? It doesn't leave any room for a lack of love and appreciation. Paul continues by saying, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. It's natural to look out for your own wants and your own needs. It's really unnatural to put the wants and needs of someone else before your own. It's really a discipline and a challenge. And it's something that for me, I have to wake up every morning and remind myself of. There are mornings I forget. And those are the mornings that lead into weeks like this last week. Put aside pride and selfishness and let us look out for those who God has entrusted us with. God wants us to look out for others, and especially the other that God gives us in marriage. So a marriage that looks and says, what's in it for me, is often going to struggle. But a marriage that says, what's in it for my spouse? How do I serve her? Is one that is going to thrive. It's going to have a wonderful snowball effect. As you serve your wife, she is going to give you the respect that you crave and the love that you desire and is going to spur you on to greater acts of service and to compete with one another to see how can you outdo one another in showing love and honor. This word love is agapate in Greek. So husbands, agapate your wife. Love your wife as God loves you. An abusive husband has an abusive view of God. A lazy husband has a lazy view of God. What is your view of God, and how is that reflected in how you love your wife? Seeking the highest good for another person. That's what God did for us. Even when we were disrespectful, rebellious, broken, God loved us, and that he gave Christ for us. Jesus indicated he would lay his life down for his sheep because only he had the power to lay it down. This implies a willing love. It's not contrived or forced. It's a genuine sacrificial love. And this is what the model is for husbands to seek after in their marriage relationship. And this kind of sacrificial love is not just to have a happy wife and a happy life. Sometimes a sacrificial love will call you as a husband to say challenging things or to do difficult things that your wife does not like. Because your challenge as a husband is to give your life for your wife. Verse 26 says, in order that she might be holy and cleansed. In order that you might lead your wife and your family in godliness. Don't be lazy when it comes to family devotions, when it comes to praying for your family, when it comes to leading your family to follow Christ. This is the order for men. Christ gave himself over to death that the church would be holy and separate and unto him. And so the goal of Christ's ministry to the church is to cleanse us to be like him. The goal of a husband to love his wife is that she will be cleansed and grow in Christlikeness. And your wife can only grow to the point that you are growing and the point that you are leading her. So the challenge is for men to be men of God, to be students of the word, to be bathed in prayer, and to be selflessly giving your life just as Christ has given. This whole being cleansed by the washing of the water of the word is an allusion to the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 16, God is described as a husband who is washing and marrying his people Israel. God is a God that cleanses his people. So husbands, as under shepherds of God, you're called to cleanse your wife with the word of God and to maintain her purity for the glory of God. This is how we are called then also to love our wives even as our own body, to discipline ourselves away from selfishness and towards selflessness. The way that we care for our body is a reflection of how we care for our wife. So that we feed it and clothe it and take care of it, we need to make sure that our wives are fed and clothed and taken care of. It's important that we show affection and love and cherish our wives. So you can do that. Figure out what your wife's love language is. Is it giving gifts? Then become a gift giver. Is it in expressions of affection? Then become a letter writer and write out your expressions of affection. Don't let your wife come to you and say, "Do you love me?" Always be a step ahead of her, that she will know that you love her and that you care for her and that you are taking care of her. Paul goes on, "The one who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh." So just as the wives have opportunity to demonstrate God's wisdom about submission, husbands have the opportunity to show Christ's love as giving ourselves for the good of our wife. This marriage then between a man and a woman reflects the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Christ gives himself sacrificially to win a people, his body, the church. And then his body, as we are won by the love of Christ, submit to our Lord and follow his lead. As I prepared this, I was struck a lot by, man, I have not done what a husband should do for my wife. And in return, sometimes my wife has not been submissive to where I want to lead us. We find ourselves out of accord with where the Lord has us to be. Where is there hope for us? Where is there grace? Here's where there's grace, is that Christ's sacrificial love covers our imperfect love and sets a path forward for us to walk in love. Jesus' obedient submission to the Father shows us how we can submit, and it works over our push for control when things seem out of control, and it lovingly submits to our head. Christ is the center of a dynamic Christian marriage. The forgiveness of our many failures comes from Christ, who has loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. This is how we see that God takes filthy sinners and he cleanses us up, washes us in his blood, dresses us in his righteousness, presents us as holy and blameless to God, and makes us ready for the coming marriage supper of the Lamb. So where we have been convicted, where you've been angered by the words that have been preached today, I ask that you would not hold on to anger. Take it to God. Ask him to bring you conviction. Ask him to bring you challenge and ask him to bring you change. Whether you're married or whether you're single, in your relationship to the Lord and the way that you view the opposite sex and even the way that you view your spouse and relate to your spouse. Mutual submission to Christ lays both individual dreams and goals at Christ's feet. A husband's submission to Christ demands that he leads the family in godliness. And then a wife's submission to Christ demands that she models humility in the family and that she follows the lead of her husband in following Christ. So if each spouse will say to the other, I will treat my selfishness as the main problem in our relationship, you have a good path for a happy marriage. But if each spouse will say to the other, I will submit in my role in this marriage as I submit to Christ, my Lord and Savior, your marriage will grow in love and vitality and in godliness as you live together a visible expression of Christ and his love for his bride, the church. Not that you won't have rough weeks, not that you won't struggle, not that it won't be a battle, but that you will grow and be purified by the love of God for you in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the gift of marriage. So often in the heat of our lives together, it becomes a struggle. It becomes something that we wonder if it really is a gift. But Lord, thank you for gifting us with this gift that reveals your love for us, your church, and that allows us to model life in Christ together. God, I pray for husbands that we would give our lives for our wives the way that you gave your life for us, completely, sacrificially, lovingly. God, I pray for wives that you would bless them to be able to submit to their husband's lead as you have called them to and as you have shown us in Christ, obeying the Father's will to accomplish your glorious plan of redemption. And Lord, I pray for those who are still single, that God, you will bring them a godly spouse who they can run the race of faith with together and can model for the watching world what it means to be a follower of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the church house located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell, off of Delsey Drive, behind the Terra Nova restaurant, and adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions, and thank you again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.